Can't think of a better lead-in to, it's 2 weeks in a row Ted's done this to me. I've got to follow the amazing opera solos. Thank you, Lauren, for just blessing us with your heart and your talent. I really appreciate it. But I really was going to say I can't think of a better lead-in to today's sermon than to reflect on the fact that it is well with our soul. We've taken quite a journey through the Psalms this summer. Today is the last one. And for those of you who read along, as you know, I kind of chopped up the Psalms into 13, 14, 15 Psalms a week for you. And I hope it's been an enlightening study. When this idea was laid on my heart a while back, I got excited because in the Psalms, we get to really run the gamut of God's qualities and God's character and his interaction with his people, and I think the Psalms just do a really good job of laying a foundation, reminding us that our relationship with God is alive and active and always moving and growing. At least that's what it ought to be. So by way of getting into our final sermon in the series, I want to take a walk back through what we've looked at this summer. We started back in June with Psalm 9, which recalled the wonderful deeds of God, God's big story. And we recalled that as his children, we have a place, albeit a small place, but a significant place in his story. And we have a responsibility to tell the story of God. We then looked at Psalm 14, a psalm written by King David that addresses foolishness. We all are prone to foolishness at one time or another. And we also remembered that pure, true wisdom is to be obedient to God, even when the world and its temptations press down all around us. We moved on to Psalm 40 and the idea of being patient. Again, this is something that at times we all struggle with. We have our own ideas, our own plans, our own concepts of how things ought to be. But God's promises are such that I think he's earned our patience, especially with his plans and his will. After I came back from vacation, we dove into Psalm 73, where the psalmist reflected on temptation. A desire to deviate from the will of God, even knowingly, which he called nearly losing a foothold. Oh, how easy it is to nearly lose a foothold. When we recognize these times in our lives, it's when we have to rededicate our lives to God. We then looked at Psalm 84, what it means to be at home in the Lord. We exist here in the world, but I think we're not truly settled until we're right with God and steady in our faith. We followed that by looking at the kingship, the reign of God in Psalm 99. God rules over everything, and he rules over all of us in every aspect of our lives. And as his subjects, as his children, as his ambassadors, we have to honor that reality and stop making our own paths. A couple weeks ago, we started in the home stretch in Psalm 121 talking about praise. And with all the good stuff, bad stuff, and everything in between going on in our lives, we still have a responsibility to praise God in the midst of it. And last week, we talked about trust, remembering that God is trustworthy and always has been. He's earned the right to be trusted because his work has been constant and powerful and significant and full of his love. Today we are wrapping things up with a very intimate psalm. You heard Maggie read the first 10 verses of it. I think it's certainly one of the most well-known psalms, number 139. I'm going to pick up right where Maggie left off, starting at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Time out. We could just turn my mic off and I'll just stay right on the pulpit. Yeah, cool. Thank you, Paul. Paul lives up there. He helps us. All right. So where were we? Your eyes, I was woven together from the depths of the earth. Let's pick up right where I want to. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Psalm 139, in a few words, we are known and loved. What a blessing. What an amazing God we worship. In Psalm 139, we address maybe one of the fundamental concepts of humanity, which is our desire to be known and loved. And this has been going on from the very beginning of time. I think back to the very beginning of creation. God made everything and then made the first man. They were in relationship. Creator, created. But there was something off, something missing. So God said he would look for a suitable helper for the man, something that would make him feel known and loved in a very tangible way. And God finally created the woman who fulfilled some of the man's deepest longings. Now, in God's very first relationships with people recorded in Scripture, he shows a desire for intimacy. He gives Noah a job to do, you know, build the big ark, the big boat. He instructs him on how to do it. And God knows Noah inside and out. That's why he chooses him for that job. He sees that he's honorable and obedient. In Genesis 7, God speaks to Noah saying, "Go into the ark, you and your family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." See, God has looked all around. He knows all the hearts of everybody and sees that they are unrighteous. But in Noah, he sees a righteous man. That sense of righteousness is perceived by God, and it comes from a knowledge that God has, an intimate heart knowledge of Noah and his entire family. The Lord comes to Abraham, speaking into the desires of his heart. Now, God has sent Abram away from his hometown and his family, and he stays very close to Abram, speaking to him, guiding him along the way. And in Genesis 13, after Abram and Lot split ways, God says, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." The Lord comes to Abraham speaking into the desires of his heart. He doesn't just come to Abraham and said, "Oh, I'm thinking that maybe this would be good, and this would be good, and this would be good." No, he knows Abraham. It's an intimate relationship. Abraham has a desire for a home of his own, and God's going to take him to the promised land. He has a desire to exercise his leadership gifts, and he'll be given those opportunities. He has a desire for a family, and what's God's promise? I'll give you so many kids, it'll be like the sand on the shore. You won't even be able to count or imagine how many kids you will have. Abram desires to live out his faith. This will be done as well. And God does all this because he knows and loves Abraham. The Lord comes to Jacob. He wrestles with him in the middle of the night so Jacob can learn a lesson. And because he knows Jacob intimately, he knows that Jacob has some arrogance and ego issues, some hunger thirst that isn't going to bode well in leading God's people. So God teaches Jacob a lesson in humility, in defeat. He cripples him at the end of this wrestling match by touching the socket of his hip. Jacob realizes his place in the kingdom of God. He is humbled. And God gives him a new name and a new identity and a new sense of purpose because he knows Jacob and he loves him. Jacob becomes Israel and takes up his mantle proudly. The Lord comes to David, a young shepherd boy, youngest in his family, just a weak little guy. But the Lord knows David intimately and knows and sees that he is so much more than what we would see if there were a child standing up in front of us here. God knows that David will someday be king. He's built it into him. And God loves David so much that he stays close to him, grows him into the role. And David has all kinds of tests and trials during his boyhood, his teen years, even into his adult days as king. Even when he stumbles, he comes back to the Lord in repentance because he knows, he believes, that he is known and loved by God. And it is this belief that sets the framework for Psalm 139. One of the most, if not the most, intimate of the Psalms. The entirety of Psalm 139 is built around an intense personal relationship between David, the one writing the psalm, and God. And that's a relationship, of course, that extends beyond David to all God's children, to us. In this psalm, we find moments of praise and reflection and prayer, of confession and repentance and thanksgiving and trust. And these are all things that we ought to be engaging in regularly in our faith when we talk to God. In addition, we find that God has guided the psalmist along in his life, just as he guides us with discernment and perception, and most importantly, with purpose. From the beginning of the psalm, the intense relationship is there. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. Maybe you know what it's like to have to search for something. It's an active job. You know if you've ever had to search for your keys to the car on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Or if you've ever had to, you know, search for your wallet when you thought you lost it, had to retrace your steps. If you've ever lost something in the couch cushions and you had to take the whole couch apart and, you know, move it around and dig around for. You know what it's like to search. It's a very active action. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. This is God's pursuit of each one of us. This is not passive. This is God being extremely involved in our lives, actively pursuing a deep knowledge of his beloved children. God knows everything about the psalmist. And the beauty of it is, the psalmist is actually thankful. I don't know about you, but I think too often we get kind of turned off sometimes by the idea that God knows as much as he knows about us. I mean, there's deep, dark parts of our lives that we would prefer stay hidden. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden when they try to hide from God after they eat the forbidden fruit. They're hiding from God? What? And God's like, where are you? God knows where they are. As if we can hide anything, but there are deep, dark parts of our lives we try to keep hidden. We're embarrassed about the darker part of ourselves, and for many of us, the idea that God knows us so well actually induces some sort of fear. But it really shouldn't. God's desire to know us intimately is not intended to keep us in line. It's not intended to watch our every step or else. I think of God like an all-seeing eye that's just kind of ready to punish us. Instead, God's desire to know us so intimately comes from a deep sense of love. The psalmist David states that God knows all our thoughts, all our words, all our senses, everything we do, everything we're going to do, and he's everywhere we are. But in and through all of it, we're told in verse 5, you have laid your hand upon me. This isn't a God who wants to punish us for our misgivings. And we will have misgivings. Surely the darkness will hide me, is one of David's other reflections. And yet, this is not a God who's out to get us. Rather, our God lovingly guides us, that hand upon our shoulder, guides us as we strive and struggle to live the holiest lives we can. You have laid your hand upon me, O Lord. It's a hand of comfort. It's a hand of love as he guides us from darkness into the light. So where do we go from here? After all, we are known and loved. Every one of us sitting here, whether we like it or not, is known and loved. And there's no other way. Maybe some of us don't want to be known and loved by the Lord as much as we are, so we don't live our daily lives in such a way where this reality is reflected. We try to hide even when we know we can't. We still sin even when we know we shouldn't. We still doubt that who am I to be known by God, to be loved as much as we are? But we are known and loved from the very second we had a heartbeat. We are known and loved from within our mother's womb. We were known and loved before we were even a figment of anyone's imagination. And the lesson here is that it's unmerited. God's love simply is. It's not something we can earn. We didn't earn it in the womb. We didn't earn it before we were. So we don't have to live our lives trying to keep earning God's favor. That is not the Christian message. But rather, we ought to remember that before we ever took a breath, before we could have ever deserved a thing, we were known deeply and loved deeply. And all for a reason. And that's where our purpose is found. Our purpose, as we wrap our heads and our hearts around the idea that we are known and loved, our purpose is to develop a profound knowledge of God. Our purpose is that we form a solid, active, growing, transforming, ever-present relationship with God. Our purpose is to praise Him for the many blessings He has bestowed upon us, too many to count. Our purpose is to live our lives in wonder and amazement that we could be included in God's story. Our purpose is to do everything we can to know Him and love Him back. This is our calling, and this is our path. Friends, this is why we were made in the first place. We are known and loved. Now let us go know and love God. Praise the Lord. Amen.